The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the book of Revelation. This is part of a 32-message series called Unexpected Fire. For further study, we encourage you to purchase the book Unexpected Fire by Dr. Peter Wins.
This is study number 30 in our Revelation series. This study is called The Second Coming of Christ. In this study, we will also talk about the judgment of the beast and the false prophet, and also of Satan, who is the dragon. Let's read Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, and then Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. We have just taken our last study to show that the scriptures do not speak about a pre-tribulation rapture. This is the time of the second coming. We find it in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. There's only 22 chapters here, and the last couple of them talk about hell and about eternity. And so this here is the end of the great tribulation period, and this is when the Lord comes. A white horse was ridden at the start of the great tribulation, and a white horse will be ridden to finish it. In folklore and legend, white unicorns and white-winged horses have filled the imagination of storytellers from all different cultures and societies. Whether these stories have some basis in truth is unknown, but this white horse is the most famous of them all. and he is real, even though he has supernatural qualities and powers. It is not beyond the scope of heaven to have horses. God made them. This horse possesses supernatural qualities, for it will fly through the heavens and make its journey to the earth. There are many horses mentioned in the Bible. We recall that Zechariah speaks of the horses that are spirits. In Zechariah 6, verse 2 to 5, we read, "The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth gray, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered me, 'These are the four spirits of heaven going out from the presence of the Lord.'" So Jesus, he rides on a white horse. And it says that all of his armies also ride with him on white horses. I picture this great scene, billions of people and angels, all of them riding on these white horses. I picture my mother on one of them. She's in heaven now with my father. And I picture them riding on white horses with swords in their hand, coming to partner with God, with Jesus at the end of the age. Jesus is the warrior king. Now we see him as not just the warrior king, but the judge who's coming to execute judgment. In Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21, we read, "In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below." Jesus is called faithful and true. He is faithful and true to his Father. He has never run ahead of the time schedule, nor has he failed to execute the smallest detail of his Father's wishes. This war will not be like any that have happened on the earth before this time. It will not be drawn out for years. It will be totally one-sided. This war will be an execution of judgment. Jesus will strike the nations with the word of his mouth, and his enemies will fall like pieces of kindling struck by an axe. They will be shattered like pieces of pottery falling to the ground. That's what we read in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, "You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." The scripture says that when Jesus comes, he will be dressed in a robe dipped in blood. That's verse 13 of Revelation 19. And his name is the Word of God. John noted that the rider's robe was dipped in blood. Perhaps the blood was his own blood that he shed for the sins of the world. Perhaps it was the blood of his brothers and sisters, the martyrs who have died for the faith of Jesus Christ through the centuries. He is not ashamed to put their blood on his clothes. Maybe it's both his blood and theirs. The shedding of blood is the reason why justice is due. The blood cries out for justice, and the Lord will wear it unashamedly when he comes. The blood, the shedding of the blood, must be answered, and this is reckoning day. Jesus will come to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Throughout the tribulation, God's wrath, which will be aimed at the devil and his followers, has come with increasing intensity. But now it comes with a completion. "Woe to them," it says in Jude chapter 1, verse 11 to 16. "Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain." He murdered his brother. "They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error," the error of lustful greed. "They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." He attacked God's appointed leadership. They are clouds without rain, being blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. They are wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these men. He said, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men follow their own desires. They boast about themselves." People who receive this judgment are not people who forgot to say a sinner's prayer. They are not people who made a mistake in life. They are not people who somehow just didn't hear the gospel. These are people who have a wickedness inside of them. They're being judged because of evil. There is a pent-up rebellion that is like a volcano inside of these people. They love wickedness rather than good, and all efforts to turn them to good and to Christ have now expired. Jesus will bring the wrath of God, and his word is a sharp sword. It will come with amazing speed and accuracy. The nation of Israel will have a special dispensation during the tribulation period. She will defend herself and God will empower her. For a study on that, you can look at Zechariah chapter 12. Many Christians and redeemed Jews will be congregated together in the Holy Land, in the land of Israel. By the end of the Great Tribulation, it will be the only nation on earth that will remain loyal to the Lord. I'm not saying that there won't be Christians in all the other countries, for there will be. But this is the only nation and the only political system that will remain faithful to the Lord. That's why all the nations will be attacking Jerusalem at the time when the Lord comes. Many of the Jews will be saved. They will be messianic Jews. They will have received Jesus as Messiah. But there will still be many Jews who believe in God and believe in the Messiah, but they have not yet had the revelation that Jesus is the one. And they will find out when Jesus appears. You know, when Jesus comes, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. And it says that the mountain will split in two. The Jewish people who are there are not believers in Jesus. Otherwise, they would have been lifted into the air and had a new body. But he comes to protect them. And they run into this place for protection when Jesus comes. We'll read about them in more detail when we study the millennium in our next lesson. Jesus will come not only as an executioner, but also as a king. He will come to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is the answer to his own prayer. Do you remember he taught his disciples in Matthew 6:10? He said, "When you pray, pray like this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Jesus comes, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what's written on his robe and on his thigh. And he comes to bring the kingdom. The king comes to bring his government. He comes to bring his rulership to the earth. This is about world domination. And you need to know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all who dwell in it. And he's coming to take ownership. His eyes, it says in verse 12 of Revelation 19, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means whoever the kings are, he's their king. Whoever the important people are, he's more important. Whoever the lords of the earth might be, he is their Lord. He's the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. That is not just because he is a king, but he is superior to every other king. I love what it says in Psalm 2, verse 4 and verse 12. This is what we read. God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. He has a name, the scripture says in Revelation 19, verse 12. He has a name written on him that no one else knows but himself. Our picture of Jesus is still incomplete, even though this book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have learned so much about him, about his power, about his authority, and also about his great love, his ability to strike down his enemies, but also his ability to reach the most rebellious. He is both the lion and the lamb. But when he comes, the Bible reveals to us that he has a name written on him that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it also says that he is called Faithful and True. But it also says that he is called the Word of God. But then it tells us he also has a name that nobody else can know except he himself. What does this tell us? It tells us that there is a part of Jesus that is beyond our understanding and our revelation. It is a part of him that is so divine, so much God. We cannot understand all of who he is, but I thank God that what I know of him, I absolutely adore. Let's study further. We find in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 to 17, that the beast will make war. The beast will instruct the kings of the earth to gather their armies in a massive assault against Israel. That's what will be taking place when Jesus returns. The armies of the world will surround Jerusalem. The entire valley of Armageddon will be filled with enemy soldiers. They will be led by the three evil spirits that look like frogs that came from the mouth of Satan and the beast and the false prophet. And they deceive the nations and have all the people in the nations except the believers coming against Israel and against Jerusalem. The kings of the east, it says at that time, will cross the Euphrates River. I don't know how big of an army this might be, but it will definitely be hundreds of millions of soldiers. They will not realize it, but Jesus is the one who planned this gathering. He is gathering the nations together to judge them. That's what we read in Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. The Lord says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations, and they divided up my land. They sold my boys for prostitutes and my girls for a bottle of wine. The Lord says, at the end of the age, he's gathering the nations together. There will be most of the fighting people of the world will come from all the nations, and they will represent their nations, and they will come to the Valley of Armageddon. This valley is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the Valley of Jezreel. It's called the Place of Judgment. It's the same place that Elijah looked down upon when he was on Mount Carmel, and he went against the prophets of Baal, and he set up this altar, and he said, let's see whose God is the real God. Pour water over this altar. Put a beast on it. And you, prophets of Baal, call upon your gods to see if they can bring fire down from heaven. And then they, all day long, called upon their gods, but no fire came upon the altar. And then Elijah, he called upon the Lord, and the fire came from heaven. And that is the same place that the Lord Jesus will have this great battle. He will land on the Mount of Olives, and he will move out from Jerusalem into the Valley of Armageddon, where all of these soldiers will be. And once again, fire will come from heaven and destroy the enemies of God. Israel at this time will be inhabited by Christians and Jews of every type. There'll be Messianic Jews, Hasidic Jews, Orthodox Jews, even liberal, reformed, and secular Jews living in Jerusalem. The world will be against the Jewish people. It seems that they've always hated the Jewish people, but by this time, that hatred, that anti-Semitism will be larger than ever before. Jesus will come to destroy the enemies of God, to rescue the remaining people, to call for the first resurrection, and he will also come to protect these Jews. We read about this in Zechariah chapter 14. Starting at the first verse, it says, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. As he fights in the day of battle, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea, half to the western sea. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name will be the only name on the earth. Shortly after he comes, the beast will be captured. There is an amazing day of battle that takes place. It says in Zechariah 14, verse 6, it will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known only to the Lord. When evening comes, it will still be light. That's Zechariah 14, verse 6. This day will be like none other in history. It will be an amazing day. Zechariah 14, verse 12 to 16 says, this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Judah, too, will fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold and silver and clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and all the animals in those camps. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The judgment of the Lord, of course, isn't going to hit everyone, but whoever it hits when Jesus returns, it will instantly kill them. It says that their eyes and their flesh and their tongues will begin to rot before they even fall to the ground. Even animals who are in their camps will suffer the same things. The effects of the human body will be like that of a nuclear blast or a chemical warfare. This plague will be amazing and different from anything the world has ever seen, because two will be in the field, and this will hit one of them and not the other, for one will be taken and the other left. And the beasts and the kings of the earth will fight against the Lord, but their efforts will be absolutely futile. The beast and the false prophet will not be only captured, but they will be captured and destroyed. The two of them will be thrown alive into the final hell, which is the lake of fire. This is the place that has been reserved and made for the devil and his angels. It says, after 1,000 years in Hades, some people will be thrown into that same lake of fire. But the people must first stand before the throne of God and be judged. This tells us that the beast and false prophet are not people. They are spirits, like fallen angels, and not men. No human being goes to this final hell until after the great white throne judgment is complete. Revelation 19 and verse 21 says, the rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. The Bible teaches that unborn children, infants, and some survivors will go into the new millennium. Now we read there in Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3, and I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. It just takes one angel when the time is right to bind Satan and throw him in this abyss, which is the prison for fallen angels. He will be released again because he has one more role to play in the purposes of God. An angel out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, will seize this ancient serpent, and he will drag him without a parade, without a celebration, without people cheering, down the lonely road to the gate of the abyss. He will open the sulfur doors and cast Satan down the long chimney into the bottomless hole, and he will close it and lock it up there for 1,000 years. Satan will not be able to tempt the nations anymore. Satan will stay in the abyss for 1,000 years. This 1,000 years is no doubt a real number. It is mentioned several times that we will reign with him for 1,000 years. The dead shall not be raised again for 1,000 years. And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, the Lord is going to rule on the planet. After this event, which is known as the second coming of Christ, and he releases God's judgments on the nations, he will take the beast and the false prophet, and they will be the next ones to be judged. They will go immediately to the lake of fire, which is called the second death. And then he will gather the nations to himself who know the Lord. There will be a time of judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. And during that time, all who have served the Lord Jesus will be judged, not to see whether they are saved or not. All of them will be saved. But some of them did extraordinary things. Some will receive crowns. Five different groups of people are mentioned in the Bible that they will receive crowns, like martyrs and pastors and those who lead many to salvation. They receive crowns. Others are given territories and cities and nations to rule. He says, if you've been faithful in little things, he will make you ruler over many things. So there is a time of cleanup and a time of judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, or in the Greek, it is known as the Bema. And at that time, all those who have served the Lord will receive their rewards.
If after hearing this message, you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's WYNSUSA@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.